This is the burning passion of my heart, is what we're going to talk about today. This is, I preach about this all the time, but I get to be so focused on it today, laser focused. And my hope, well, as a matter of fact, I'll stop talking and I'll pray, because I want God to work in your lives and in mine today, okay? And we should always, he might do that if we didn't pray, but it's good to ask him for the things that we have need of. We'll even talk about that a little bit. Let's pray. God, our Father, I am thankful for this opportunity that we have to consider your word. And I'm prayerful, Lord, that you by your Spirit will take my feebleness and that your strength would be made perfect in my weakness, and that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate us to your truth, that we would listen with attentive ears, and we would respond with hearts that are set ablaze with the glory of God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I guess I should say, before I get into the weeds, you've got a folder that's got two handouts in it this week. You've been getting various numbers of handouts depending on how many I created for this series. This is number three in a series called The Basics. Sue said this morning it's more than the basics, it's the foundation, and I pray that the foundation will be laid well for us in these weeks. And today's session is called Christ-Centered Living. You've got a handout that's got fill-in-the-blank places. You'll see some things up on the screen as we go along, and there's also several passages of Scripture that are quoted, and some are just cited. And then the second handout is questions I'd like to ask the moderator, questions for further thought, quotes, and suggested reading. Have handy that second one, because I'm going to look at the quotes here in just a moment. I wanted to read these to you. But more important than these quotes is a quote from the Holy Scripture. And this morning I sat down and I was looking at how much of this third chapter of Colossians do I want to read. And the more I looked, the more I thought, well, it's all so good. So I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I am going to start at verse 1 and go through to the verse that I was after, which is Colossians 3:17. So if you want to follow along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, I don't know what page number it is, and if nobody's got it open, just find it, okay? Colossians 3:1. And I'm going to read through verse 17. This will lay a foundation for what we'll be talking about today, and we'll refer to some of this in the lesson as we go along. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. I'm going to stop there for a second. Those are very important words. Christ is all and in all. And that's not even the verse I want to focus on, but it's an important one. Verse 12, picking up. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, Does that sound pretty all-inclusive to you? They advertise all-inclusive vacations. Christianity is all-inclusive. So if you have that page of quotes, I'm just going to read these. I was reading through these this week and thought to myself, I just have to read these out loud for us, and we'll go over, we'll just let the weight of them. Because here's what I see. These are authors, some of whom are very ancient authors, some of whom are contemporary. They express here something that I think is missing often in the understanding of Christians. And I don't want it to be missing in your understanding. And I don't want it to be missing in my understanding, because this is the most life-changing realization I've ever encountered. My life was radically altered when I began to realize that Christ Jesus has claim to everything that I am and everything that I have. Kimberly told me I could get excited, so I'm blaming her. Okay. Clement of Alexandria said, it will not be pleasing to God himself if we value least those things which are worth most. Dave Harvey, we live in a world that throws a lot of things in our face that appear glorious. Wealth, reputation, and success. Our hearts love to look for glory in the wrong places. But perceiving true value in God's glory isn't just important, it's priceless. A.W. Tozer, whose grandson I met, we have been snared in the coils of spurious logic, which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. Augustine of Hippo, thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. Frederick Faber, he is the beginning, middle, and end of everything to us. There is nothing good, nothing holy, nothing beautiful, nothing joyous, which he is not to his servants. A.W. Tozer again. This is a great quote. It may be said that every act of a Christian life is or can be as truly sacred as prayer or baptism or the Lord's Supper. To say that is not to bring all acts down to one dead level. It is rather to lift every act up into a divine kingdom that turns the whole of life into a sacrament. Abraham, I believe his name is Cooper, but I'm not sure. This one was on the back of today's bulletin. There is not a square inch of the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." C.S. Lewis, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. A.W. Tozier, it's not a man, it is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act. I'll add one, Greg Linkus. We come to our point in our relationship with Christ that he becomes the reason we brush our teeth. Okay. Let those set the table for us, because I'm going to see how where this goes. Christ-centered living. In this session, we'll consider what the Christian lifestyle looks like, and it boils down to this. A Christian lifestyle is simply a Christ-centered life, and I thought it was imperative for me to clarify right here as I jotted through, went through this week and thought about what in contrast to what? A Christ-centered life in contrast to what? In contrast to a me-centered life. That's the other alternative. You will focus yourself on yourself, or you will focus yourself on something or someone else, and the only place you're going to find what you need is if you focus your life, all of it, every last inch of it, on Christ Jesus. Rightly seen, as the Bible presents it, faith in Christ is not a piece of the pie. It's the whole pie, all of it. Consider some biblical statements as to what it means to be a believer in Christ. This one I read for you a moment ago. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God our Father through him. And as I said a moment ago, that is so all inclusive that you cannot get around it. We talk about sometimes, depending on your political perspective, not having government in our lives. Okay, we want to keep government out of this or that, and that's fine as a political perspective, but you cannot approach Christ that way. You cannot approach Christ and say, "I just want to keep him out of this part of my life." Do it all. Do it all. Every last thing, every last breath you take, every last word you say, every last thought you think or thunk, do it all in the name of Christ. Next one. To the point of whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Well, does that mean that Christ has the authority to exercise sovereignty over my diet? Absolutely. If your diet is not, I don't intend to go off on 100 tangents, but I probably will. If you don't think about food in relationship to God, you're thinking about food wrongly. If you don't think about raising your family in relationship to God, you're thinking about raising your family wrongly. And there is not one single thing I could omit from a list that I started there. Okay? Do it all. Do it all. I'll come back to this one in a second, Courtney, so you can just keep it up there. Okay? The The Bible presents faith in Christ as the all-encompassing center of the lives of Christians. Rightly seen, faith in Christ reaches into every arena of our lives and defines how we live in every arena of our lives: family, career, food, recreation, entertainment, ad infinitum. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to stand here today and tell you how to live in every arena of your life. Rather, my place is to encourage you to allow Christ to tell you how to live in every arena of your life. I have said this before. This is another quote of me. I always feel, what's the word, pompous when I quote myself, but, you know, I've said a few good things. Oh, is Mike out? Can he hear me, or did he leave? Is Mike around? Because if Mike can hear me, I do want to clarify something. I did not come up with that tyranny of the novel thing the other day. That, I think, is C.S. Lewis, so I didn't want to take credit for something I didn't actually say. But I have made this statement, and I'll take credit for this one. God, through Christ Jesus, created you, and as your creator, he has every right to command you, and he does command you. Furthermore, God, through Christ, redeemed you, and that means he bought you, and as your creator, redeemer, he has every right to command you, and he does command you. Did you hear me, Mike, when I was talking to you? Oh, I'll get you after church then. I didn't know if you could hear me, and so I wanted to clarify something, but remind me to clarify it. And he does command you. And he expects you to obey. We all fail at that, and there's grace, thanks be to God. First to admit, I need God's grace every day because I don't obey him. I'd be daring to speak percentage-wise, but I don't obey him. And there's grace for my failure. But he commands us, and he expects us to obey. And, as I said earlier, if that sounds like bad news, stay a while, okay? I'll be faithful. We are taught, and I don't think we're just taught this. We are born with this. This is part of our sinful nature, our human nature. Autonomy and self-determination is supreme. I am my own God. That's what we're born with. That's what society teaches us. And it's unpopular to say otherwise, but it doesn't matter that it's unpopular. It's true. God has every right to command you, and he does command you through his word, through his spirit. God tells us how to live in relationship with everything, and he expects us to obey. But, as I say, if that sounds like bad news, let me inform you that it is, in fact, good news. Very good news. Because God's ways and God's plans are better than yours. The fact of the matter is, God really does know better than you do. I know you don't believe me, because I don't believe me half the time when I say that. But God knows better than you. I'm not angry, by the way. I'm enthusiastic, okay? Living the way God intends you to live will be better than living according to your self-determination plan. And I don't mean by that necessarily that you will be more comfortable or wealthier or have any of the things that the world says are important, but you'll have Christ at the center of everything. And that is a treasure that is beyond all others, okay? Another thing I often say, that which brings God the greatest glory always ultimately brings his people the greatest good. Okay? Did I put that one up there? That one should be there too. Go ahead, Courtney. Okay. That which brings God the greatest glory always ultimately brings his people the greatest good. So when we talk about a Christ-centered life, the main thing that I have in mind is to say this. We are in the process of bringing, we're supposed to be in the process, let me say it this way. We are supposed to be, God expects us to be, in the process of bringing every arena of our life under His Lordship. Okay? And every time I say that, I think of just, you know, these limbs sticking out. No, I don't want to bring that one under His Lordship, you know? We're in the process, we're called to be in the process of bringing every arena of life, bar none, under His Lordship. And that's a very, very, very good thing. We make a mess of ourselves when we live according to our own self-determination. But that peace I've come to know that we sang about this morning, that anchor for my soul, the joy, the contentment. Are you content? Because if you're not, let me tell you, there's contentment available. It's just not available where you think it is. It's available in a submitted relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, the New Testament gives us some general direction, but I do want to point out as well that there's a whole lot about which you live in a relationship with God where He's going to lead you to behave perhaps differently than He leads me to behave. Okay, we're not all called to exactly the same thing. For instance, the Scripture tells us to be generous, but it doesn't dictate exactly how, when, and where. It just says, be generous. Give of your means. Follow the Spirit's leading and how and where. Okay? So, this is the part I want to really plow through and not take a whole lot of time, because this is the part that I feel like, just as I was thinking about it this morning, I don't want to get bogged down in the details. I want you to see the big picture. But I'm doing this part that we're coming to just as an example of how the New Testament gets into every arena of life, okay? And the implication is that God intends to get into every detail of your life and to be the center of it. Boys and girls, let me tell you, this is good news. This is good news. I'm trying to put it into practice. And the more I do, the more I put it into practice, the more my treasure grows. The more my wealth, increases. You understand what I'm saying? Not financial wealth. Because I tell people all the time, you know, I'm the wealthiest man in the world because I have Christ and I have Him at the center of who I am, at the center of my life. And that's wild. That's mind-blowing. Jobs and careers. You may think that God doesn't go with you to work. You know what? He goes with you to work. And He anticipates that you're going to work for somebody, but ultimately and finally you're working for Him. It's important that we conduct ourselves each and every day in a way that keeps Christ as the focus in relationship to our jobs and careers. The Scripture makes it clear that we should work. Industriousness is a defining element of a Christ-honoring life. Christ is really not honored by slovenliness or laziness. He's really honored by industriousness and excellence. Okay. So we ought to approach our work, and the Bible gives us the general direction that we ought to work in honor to the Lord by doing our jobs well. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 deals with relationship to slaves and masters. Colossians 3:17 deals with a relationship of slaves and masters. And we don't live in a society where we practice the sort of slavery that has existed in the world at other times. There's lots of slavery in the world, okay? It's just not the same sort. But I think those same sort of instructions apply to employers and employees. And there's instruction for employers too, you know? Treat your people right. They're brothers in Christ. But there's instruction for employees and to do it right. And if you're a housewife or a stay-at-home mom, or if you're retired or whatever it is, just think about this. How you conduct yourself in those affairs is really something that's supposed to be under the direction of the Lord Jesus. Go to the next. I was going to not plow through these things, but I was going to plow through these things. But our lives should demonstrate that our careers aren't the most important things in our lives. Yes, do your job well. Do it under the Lord, but don't make that the center of your life. The rat race ought not hold sway for us if we found satisfaction in Christ Jesus. And they call it a rat race for a reason, you know. Don't run the rat race. Run the good race. Marriage and family. Go to the next slide, Courtney. A meaningful relationship with Christ really must impact our relationship with others, and nowhere is that more important or more evident, I think, than when we start talking about marriage and families. And I don't know what the next slide is because I forgot to. Okay, fidelity. Oh wow, that's just, you know, just start there. Talking about marriage and family, fidelity. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterers and the sexually immoral. And as I said to you a moment ago, you know, we talk about wanting to keep the government out of our lives, out of our bedrooms. God doesn't stay out of your bedroom. He goes to work with you. He's there when you sleep. God's there. And I don't say that to hold a thread over you. I say that to say, you know, our life is not compartmentalized into this is my faith. It happens on Sunday morning, and it happens when I say my prayers at night. It's not compartmentalized in the least. It's the whole pie, right? The whole pie. Go to the next slide. Marriage and the family. The Christ-honoring pattern for the family presents in the Bible presents parents and teachers as teachers and encouragers. I'm just going to throw in a few thoughts here as I go. It's not chiefly the government's job to teach your children, right? It's not primarily the government's job to help your children develop a healthy esteem of themselves. Okay? The chief educator and the chief encourager is to be mom and dad. Okay. Next, husbands as servants, head, and lover. Gentlemen, you're called to be a lover. And you're called to serve. And yes, you're the head of the household, according to the biblical pattern. But don't see your headship as lordship. It's a servant's place and a lover's place. Wives, next one, as servants as well, submissive and respectful. Okay? I think Jeff just got a smile on his face. Next one, children. You went the wrong way, I think. Children as obedient learners. And my time is almost out, and I'm not even nearly out of material. So I'm going to move on quickly. Finances, generosity, the way we conduct our financial affairs is greatly impacted by our faith in the Lord. And I don't know how much of this, what's on the next slide, because I don't know how much of this is there. No, back it up. We'll get to that one in a second. Let me just say this. I have several scriptures referenced for you. Take time to look at them. I was going to take an example for each of these, but my time's out. Our faith in Christ calls us not to make financial gain our highest priority. Are these things in your handout? Okay, good. Our faith in Christ calls us not to seek to gain wealth by illegitimate means. I recently had somebody, not from the church, but kind of gave me a suggestion of how I could cheat the church. And I'm like, holy cow, you do not know my heart if you're offering me ways to cheat the church. Christians don't cheat their employers. Christians don't cheat on their taxes. Some do, but they're not supposed to. They're wrong. And employers don't cheat their employees either, okay? And we don't seek to gain wealth by illegitimate means. Next, our faith in Christ calls us to be generous with the needy and financially supportive of the church and Christian ministry. Our faith calls us to be frugal in the use of our means for things better than our own self-gratification. And I recently heard somebody say, what would the world be like if we began to live on what we needed? You know? And use what's left over to help somebody else. So the Bible speaks to those things. Morality. Christianity, it is said, often is not a list of do's and don'ts, and that is absolutely true. Our relationship with God and our relationship with fellow man is more important, is the most important thing, and I've said it recently this way, faith that is chiefly moralistic is dead faith. Faith that is chiefly theological is dead faith, but that does not mean that there is not morality and theology that need to be brought into that. Okay, but the chief thing is relational. Christianity is not disinterested in morality. Okay, and then there's some references for you to read on your own. Let me just read one. Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. So God is interested in our morality, even though morality is not the dead center of our faith. Okay, Christ Jesus is the dead center of our faith. Personal devotions, Christian disciplines. I'm going to go quickly. Prayer. In fact, I'm just going to read these, okay? Going to read the highlights. Prayer is, in essence, asking God for the things that we need. Praise and thanksgiving. To praise God means to speak highly of Him. We speak of Him as He really is, great, high, and magnificent. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out. You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. These are examples of biblical praise, extolling the person of God. Thanks, on the other hand, focuses on the deeds of God, what He has done for me personally and what He does for the world each and every day. Biblical examples, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Is that true? He is good and His love endures forever. If so, thank him. Paul said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ that for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Jesus set an example by expressing his gratitude to the Father. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Just because it comes to mind, and I know I'm supposed to be quitting here soon. I've been saying that all morning. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, as far as we have recorded in the Gospels, never said please and never said thank you except to his heavenly Father. I think that's telling. Not because he's rude of manner, but because he's Lord. He doesn't say please and he doesn't say thank you. Because he's Lord. He doesn't owe you a please or a thank you. He's good, you know. He's merciful. And he's kind and compassionate. But he knows who he is. And I don't think that he will compromise on that, you know. I am who I am, and I won't be anything else. So I'm continuing through some personal devotional Christian things. These are the sorts of things that we might think more in lines of, a Christian life. This is often the view of the narrow explanation of what our Christian life is, our praise, our worship, our scripture reading, which is where we're going to go here next. And so while I'm saying that the whole pie is God's, and that is correct, and that is I don't mean to retract that at all, if you keep this part healthy, I think it impacts the rest, okay? If you keep your personal devotion part, the thing that you normally think of, this is my faith, you know, if you keep that healthy, it will help to keep the rest healthy, okay? And where it ought to be. So scripture reading, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to read the Bible. And we should not expect it to, because when the Bible was written, there was no Bible. And those who would have read their Bibles didn't have Bibles. There were scrolls that were in the synagogues, but people didn't have Bibles in their house. Okay? We do. Anybody that doesn't have a Bible in your house, I'll send one home with you today. Okay? The scripture does, however, talk about daily meditation. Meditation of the Word of God is commended. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or the wicked rather, or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. So meditation upon the Scripture is commended. Fasting. Did I put anything up? Fasting is a means by which we may remind ourselves that spiritual food is of much greater value than physical food. Jesus said, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. I tell you the truth, he says. They've received their full reward when they get recognized by people. If that's what you're after, people recognizing you, then when you get recognized, you got it. That's what you wanted. That's what you get. Okay? In order that Abundant Life Fellowship won't be sued, those wishing to fast should first consult their physicians. Devotional reading. Our daily bread. Rick provides these. They're out on the offering table. They're free. Okay? For you. Devotional readings are good. Just thoughts of people, prayers that they've, you know, put into book form. And I'm going to say this. In all of our lives, personal devotion, go to the next slide. Devotions and Christian disciplines, these things I've just been talking about, are not an end unto themselves. They are a means by which we endeavor to keep our lives Christ-centered. Jesus himself rebuked those who engaged in studying the scripture as a means unto itself without reaching the intended result. That's in John 5:39. You can find that. Okay. I don't know. I really... I don't want to be... I hope I communicated the heart of this thing well. And that is that faith in Christ is... This is it. I mean, this is the simple end of the matter. Faith in Christ touches and lays claim to everything you are and everything you have. And as I started out saying, if that sounds like bad news, stay a while. Going to bring it to a close here in just a second. One more C.S. Lewis quote, because C.S. Lewis talks a lot about this, and there's some other authors that do, but by the way, good books are important, okay? I said to you a couple of weeks ago, some of you have said mere Christianity is a little over your head, go find John Stott's book, The Basics of Christianity, okay? It's same idea, but much simpler written. Good books are important. Submit to death. Death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day. And death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. And with him, everything else thrown in. Chief point, true Christianity is all-encompassing. It speaks to and guides and focuses on every arena of our life. A Christ-centered life is the only truly Christian life. And here it is. Here's why this is not bad news. Here's the secrets. The greatest truth I've discovered about a life of faith. Only to the extent that my life is Christ-centered instead of me-centered do I find true joy. As long as I am self-centered, I find no joy. When I set my affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, I find joy overwhelming. When Christ becomes my all, satisfaction becomes my reality. When my life is aimed in any other direction than knowing him, I find no satisfaction because he is, next slide, my highest and only true treasure. So the Apostle Paul speaks of it this way. Philippians 3, is this one up here? Yeah, this one's up on the... I consider everything else a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Please hear these words. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in poverty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in another place he says, godliness. Go on one more there. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Which means if I have God and nothing else, I've gained. If I lose it all but have God, I've gained. I've not lost. Ultimately and finally, there is no sacrifice. Okay? Ultimately and finally, every time I'm called to give up, what I get in exchange is infinitely more worthy. Okay? The Christ-centered life is the only real life. Focusing on him as our highest and only true treasure may be challenging and may from the outside look dull and boring, but take it from one who has discovered the secret. A Christ-centered life is a life that is set ablaze with the glory of God. And once you have tasted, you will never settle for the trinkets and the baubles of this world again.